Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are going to be looking today at verses 20 through 25. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking in this chapter in particular at the fact that the gift of tongues was a good gift that was given by God to His church for a particular purpose at a particular time. But the members of the church in Corinth had twisted and distorted this good gift and the use of this gift, and had begun to essentially, as we see all throughout this chapter, they'd begun to prefer the flashy gift of tongues over the more practical and useful gift of prophecy. And so Paul warns them of the danger of turning God's good gift into a curse. That's what he's actually dealing with in this section. Of exalting what is unintelligible over the intelligible. Of wanting to astound other people rather than edify them. And so what he begins to tell them is they're acting like children. They're acting like children who are immature, who are unstable in their ways. And what Paul wants them to do, the same thing he wants for us to do as well, is to grow up in our thinking to become mature Christians. And so he begins by speaking to them about how to think. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Now, there are two characteristics of children that we need to think about here for just a minute. One is that children are often pleased with bright and shiny things that really don't have a whole lot of value. And that's the first thing. And so it's easy to get a child mesmerized by something that's shiny, something that's bright, but really doesn't have a whole lot of use or a whole lot of value. And Paul's criticizing that. The other thing that the children are is comparatively innocent. Now, I say comparatively because they're not innocent. They're sinners, just like you and I are. But here, when we're thinking about children, we're thinking of the fact that they are not guilty of deliberate execution of gross evil. Okay? In other words, you do not normally find children being mass murderers, though you do find children sinning against their parents, disobeying and talking back and so on. And so there is a difference in degree, obviously. And so children are comparatively innocent when it comes to gross evils of any kind. And so what Paul wants the Corinthians to do is to lay aside that first thing, the desire for bright and shiny, and to practice and cultivate the second thing, which is innocence in relationship to evil. He wants them to do that. You see, what's happened is in their evaluation of the gifts of prophecy and of tongues, they had chosen tongues over prophecy. And Paul is basically telling them, you need to reevaluate this. You need to look at this once again. He's not going to tell them, don't stop speaking in tongues. He later on in the chapter encourages those who have this gift to use this gift. But he wants them to reevaluate the purpose for which the gift is given and the usefulness of the gifts that are given by God. They've chosen the bright and shiny thing, tongues, over the useful, practical gift of prophecy. And so he's basically saying you've chosen wrongly here. That's what he's really getting at. But he doesn't want to disparage a legitimate gift that God has given. So he basically is encouraging them, think in a more mature way about what you have been doing, about what God has given to you. And so he tells them how to think. He wants them to be more mature and how to act as well. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. It's good to be infants in one regard, and that is in terms of evil doing. That's not a bad thing. Instead of growing up to commit evil deeds, Paul wants Christians to continue to be babes in the area of evil. There's no point in, no need to learn more and more about wrongdoing toward others or sinning against God. You don't need to study that. And so he wants them to remain innocent of the ways and means of committing great evil things. At the same time, Paul wants them, and he wants us as well, to grow in maturity in the way we think. We need to learn to choose what's practical and what's useful, like the gift of prophecy given here, over what's flashy and shiny, like that gift of tongues. See, they're wanting to show off this gift of tongues before others in a prideful way. That's really what's going on. Look at me. Look what I can do. And it's all about me, me, me. And one thing about the church today, we certainly don't need more of me, me, me in the church today. That seems to be all that many folks proclaim today, how to be the best you can be. Well, no, the best you can be is still on your way to hell. You need to learn about Jesus Christ. And so being prideful is not a good thing. What they needed to learn, what we need to learn, is that the bright and shiny is no substitute for growth in grace. And that growth in grace comes about through useful things that God gives, such as this gift of prophecy, and such as the final prophetic word, which is the word of God given to us, the scriptures. And so he talks about the sign of tongues, and he says something that trips people up, I think, in verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Now, Paul is quoting, he calls it the law, but what he's referring to is the whole of the Old Testament, because this is actually a quote from Isaiah. It comes from Isaiah chapter 28. And what he's showing by quoting this is that tongues, not only as God gives it in the New Testament, can be a gift of God, but tongues can also be a sign of God's judgment and curse against a people. And it's against a stubborn people who will not hear the plain teaching of the Word of God given to them. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12 says this, "Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who has said to them, 'Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose,' but they would not listen." And so the point is in Isaiah simply this. Well, first of all, Paul does not quote Isaiah. He gives sort of a free translation of verse 11, and then he quotes from the very end of verse 12 in Isaiah. And he's not saying that these verses are prophetic of what's going on in the church in Corinth in his day. And he's not allegorizing either. But what he's doing is he's going to Old Testament history, and he's going to draw an example from his own people, from the Jewish people, to instruct the Corinthians about a valuable lesson that they and we have to learn. And it's simply this lesson. In Isaiah's day, the Jewish people refused to hear God's plain, clear word proclaimed to them in their own language by the Old Testament prophets. And so God, threatened to bring upon them judgment, and the judgment would be seen in a people coming to rule over them whose language they could not comprehend. Okay? They didn't understand the language. It's a judgment of God when this foreign people comes in and they rule over the people of God, and the people of God don't even understand their language. That's what he's getting at. And so it's a sign of God's displeasure. It's a sign of God's punishment. It was not designed in Isaiah's day. This is not something designed to bring these folks to repentance. It's a sign of their judgment from God. And the point is this for the Corinthians. It's that it's no sign of God's good pleasure to have teachers whose language you cannot understand. Okay, that's what he's getting at. They're turning a blessing of God into a curse, and the way that they're doing it, well, what were tongues designed to be in the New Testament? We've seen this over and over again. Let's remember, tongues were languages. They were given by God specially to the people of God so that they would be able to proclaim the gospel in a language they had not studied and learned, but now they're able to proclaim it in a language of a people who would be able to then hear it and respond to it. That's what happens on the day of Pentecost. That's what's going on here. But so it was designed for God's people in that day, before the completion of the New Testament, to be able to proclaim the gospel to people of other backgrounds and other languages. The Corinthians, however, are using it pridefully and in a way to display themselves. They are speaking in a language that nobody who is present is understanding. And therefore, what they're doing, Paul is warning, is you're about to turn God's blessing into a curse. You're working in such a way as just like in Isaiah's day, that speaking to this people in a language that they cannot understand is a curse from God rather than a blessing from God. They're using it for prideful purposes. And so he says in verse 22, "So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." And notice, tongues are a sign to unbelievers. Prophecy is a sign to believers. That's what he says. Best way to understand this is that this word sign is ought to be understood in its general sense, which is an indication of the presence or the manifestation of God. So what he's getting at then is this. Tongues are a manifestation of God's presence, having reference not to believers but to unbelievers. And prophecy is a manifestation of God having reference not to unbelievers but to believers. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, points out that the use of the word tongues here is not referring to the good gift of God, but to languages that were foreign to those who were listening. The point's not the gift, but the fact that they're speaking in a language that cannot be understood. So, what he's saying is this. When people disobey God, God sends them teachers they cannot understand. When they obey God, God sends them prophets speaking in their own language, whom they can understand. Okay, so that's the conclusion you have to draw from what he said in verse 21. When the Jews were disobedient, he sent foreigners among them speaking a language they didn't understand. When they were obedient, he sent them prophets speaking their own language that they did understand. So what follows is this idea that when God's people are disobedient, he sends them unintelligible teachers. People, and they're for the unbelieving. They confuse and confound. They're sent because people are unbelieving. That's the point that he's getting at here. That when the people of God are unbelievers, then when they rebel against him, then what he does is he sends them people that just confuse them all the more. Not people that they can understand. Unintelligible teachers. But that when God's people obey, God sends them teachers whom they can understand. So prophets are for believers, and foreigners speaking or people speaking in a foreign language that cannot be understood are for those, a sign against, really. This is a sign against those who are unbelievers. The point he's trying to make, and he's going to go on to make here, is that speaking in a language that those who cannot understand can be a cause for evil, while speaking intelligibly is a source of good. It's not the gift of tongues that Paul's condemning. It's the use of language that people cannot understand. So speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost was a good blessing because the gospel is presented in languages that those who were present could hear, could understand. But speaking in a language that nobody present understands is folly and can lead to a curse from God. That's what he's getting at here. And then he talks about the response of people that come in when you're doing such a thing. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? He's going to turn to a church meeting. As a matter of fact, the end of the chapter, he's starting a little bit here, but definitely from verse 26 on to the end of the chapter, he's going to deal with worship services. And he's going to give some commands about what ought to be done and what ought not to be done in worship services. And he's already beginning to imply that here. He's talking about the fact that here's a worship service where people are speaking in tongues. And he says, all speak in tongues. He's not indicating that every single person in the service is speaking in tongues, because he says not everybody does that. But he is saying, essentially, everybody who can is speaking in tongues. Now, does that mean they're all speaking at the same time? Not necessarily, but that's one of the things he criticizes later on in the chapter. Everybody's speaking all at once, and he criticizes them doing that. So they've got this complete chaos and disorder in their worship service, and it appears that folks are just, everybody that is able to speak in tongues is speaking in all these different foreign languages all at the same time, and it's mass confusion. And he says, what do you think is going to happen when a couple of people come in? Here's a guy that is, once again, one of these idiots. That's the word that we use once again. A person who has no knowledge. He's ungifted. A person without knowledge or information. What happens when somebody comes in who is like that? And the way he's using it here, he's talking about a person who doesn't know that language. Okay, here comes a guy who has no knowledge of the language you're speaking in. He's unlearned in that, and therefore he cannot understand what you're saying. And also along comes an unbeliever. Now, unbelievers are not Christians at all. It doesn't matter whether they're Jews or Greeks. They don't know Christ. And these two groups are not separate. They can overlap. When you look at it from the viewpoint of the language being spoken, these folks are ignorant. They're ungifted. When you look at it from the viewpoint of the Christian faith, they are unbelievers. So, why have they come? Well, they've come out of curiosity. They've come to this worship service out of interest. They're just, whatever reason they happen to be there, they're there. And what they see when they walk in is total chaos. And they can't understand a word that's being said. So what do they think? These people are crazy. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, when they walk into your service and all of this is going on, they're going to say, you're nuts. You're crazy. They're not going to hear the gospel in their language. They're going to think you're insane. They're ignorant of the language spoken. They don't know the Christian faith. And so they think these guys are crazy. However, look at verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So here's the contrast. These two same types of folks come into this worship service, and they hear those who have this gift of prophecy speaking in the language that they can understand, a message that is comprehensible. It's a message that's understandable by all. And so these folks are apart from Christ, and yet they hear the gospel plainly spoken. What happens? Well, Paul says they're convicted, which is a term that means their sin has been exposed to them. This person's need of the Lord Jesus Christ is exposed to him. He's presented the truth from the Word of God about his own condition, that he's lost, he's on his way to hell. Christ is lifted up as the only Savior of sinners, and he's cut to his heart. He's convicted. That's what we mean when we use that term. He sees his need, he sees the Savior, and his heart is cut by the preaching of the gospel. He is held to account by all, it says. He's examined, he's searched into by all those who are prophesying. He is shown that his sin is disapproved of by God, and it's disapproved of by God's people as well. And so his heart is exposed to those who are prophesying. He sees his condition before them. He sees the punishment due him. And therefore, he is brought to the place where he repents and believes. And that's described as he falls on his face and worships God. In Scripture, throughout the Bible, when people encounter God, what do? They fall down before him. They fall on their face before God. It's the legitimate response to meeting God. You're overwhelmed by who he is, and you fall down before him. And so here Paul uses that as a description of what happens when these folks are suddenly confronted with their sin, their need, and the Savior, basically that the Lord is there convicting them of all these things. They fall down before him. They are given faith in Christ to worship the Lord God. And the testimony that they do this is, they say, God is certainly among you. God is certainly among you. And so what's happening here is the person who's come into that is recognizing the Christian faith is true. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. God is the one that we should worship. And so this person's brought to the point where he worships God together with other believers. He comes to faith in Christ and joins with them in praising God. Now, we don't have the gift of prophecy in the church today, but we do have the Scriptures, which are the prophetic Word of God made certain, made perfect. We have the Word of God, which is the complete prophecy of Scripture. And therefore, the Scriptures accomplish the same thing that Paul speaks of when he talks about prophets prophesying. The Word of God convicts men of sin. That's why we ought to preach out of it all the time. The Word of God exposes our hearts. It shows us our sin. It shows us our inmost thoughts. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to divide things that are indivisible. It is able to reveal to us the thoughts and intents of our hearts. The Word of God holds men to account for our sinful actions. We see in Scripture what our deeds deserve apart from Christ. The Word of God causes us to fall down before the Lord, who reveals himself in the pages of Scripture, and worship him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God is designed by God to do. And therefore, the Word of God causes men to realize that Christ is in the midst of his church. And so they ought to fall down before him and unite with the church in genuine faith. They ought to worship God together with God's people. And the question for each of us, for each of you, have you fallen on your face before this holy God? And have you declared that God is truly among his people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these things that the Apostle Paul teaches here under the inspiration of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that this is written, and so therefore we have this prophetic word made sure. We ask, Lord, that you would apply it to each of our hearts and lives. May we join with all others who are of your people. May we fall down before you. May we worship you and indeed declare that you are in the midst of your people. Please forgive our sins, we ask, in Christ's holy name. Amen.